When we hear the word covenant, we may think of maybe a contract, because we're more familiar with contracts today. But you think about it, contracts are usually signed in order to protect ourselves from others. In the Bible, that's not what a covenant was used for. A covenant in the Bible had a much more positive meaning. It was like a peace treaty, if you will. It established a peace between peoples. It was a terms of agreement in which each party would actually look out for the best interests of the other. There are four basic elements in a biblical covenant. First of all, it was the people involved. And as we'll see, often the people were first in tension with each other, and then they come together and form a covenant agreement. There was also actions and promises that were written into it in which each person was involved, and the promises referred to rewards if you would abide by the covenant, blessings, if you will. But there were also penalties if you neglected to fulfill the covenant or you disobeyed the covenant. Now, in the Bible, we find so many different examples of covenants that were established between human beings. For example, in the book of Genesis, we read about a covenant between Isaac and Abimelech. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abimelech was one of the local kings of the Philistines. And as we look at the story of Isaac and Abimelech in the Bible, we see tensions and conflicts between these two parties, some misunderstandings. And it was because of those tensions that we read that they come together and they form a covenant relationship with each other in order to protect the interests of one another. We read in Genesis chapter 26 that Abimelech comes to Isaac and he suggests that they enter into this covenant relationship. Listen to Isaac's reply. I'm reading from chapter 26, beginning at verse 27. Isaac asked, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" Again, tension in the relationship. The answer, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." And then verse 30. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and they drank. Please take note of the eating and the drinking, as we will come back and talk about later. The idea of a meal, of eating and drinking together, was a very important element of the covenant relationship. Let's look at one more example from the Bible of a covenant relationship between two human beings, two individuals. And as we see in this particular story, again, tension characterizes the relationship first, and then they enter into the covenant promise with each other. This is the story of Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. Remember the story from the book of Genesis. Jacob goes to the land of Laban, the land he had come from originally, and we see Jacob marries the daughters of Laban and spends much time there. However, when it came time for Jacob to go back to the land of promise, the parting of ways of Jacob and Laban was less than ideal. We read that Laban actually pursued Jacob in anger after his departure. Listen to the exchange between Laban and Jacob as Laban catches up with Jacob on the journey home. This is Genesis 31, beginning at verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters. The children are my children. And the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Now what basically Laban is saying here is that these daughters of his, the wife of Jacob, but they were his daughters. And the children were his children. They were actually his grandchildren. I know many of you in this room love and cherish your grandchildren, and they're part of who you are as well. And so Laban is concerned, and he's expressing these ideas. Verse 43, yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine and about the children they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. Laban is saying, hey, listen, we've had tensions. There's been separation. However, let's get along. Let's come together and partner together in this covenant relationship for the sake of the children, for the sake of the wives. Verse 45, so Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Again, note the stones and the pillar being set up here. Another important element of the covenant agreement we'll come back and talk about in just a bit. Verse 46, he said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap. And they ate. They ate. There's that meal again, eating. They ate there by the heap. Verse 48, Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Gilead. That is why it is called Mizpah. The word Mizpah means watchtower. Because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when you are away from each other. Again, another key in this covenant agreement is, as we mentioned, the consequences if the terms of the covenant are not kept. Verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters, and if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Again, the notion here is, if we honor the covenant agreement, there will be blessings and rewards. If we do wrong by the agreement and by the relationship, there will be negative consequences. And again, we'll come back and tie that in with our theme this morning. 51, Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to, and here it is, a meal, a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. So again, we have this reference to a sacrifice, an offering being made. We have a reference to a meal being taken. All of these are key elements to this covenant relationship between individuals. There are other covenant relationships being described in the Bible between individuals, but these, I think, will be good for us for this morning. Again, tension in the relationship. And so we enter into this covenant in order to protect and honor one another. There's also elements and features of the covenant. We see the sacrifice. We see the meals. The meal being shared was an element for both of these. We have the setting up of the stones to serve as a witness, to serve as a memorial to this covenant relationship. As you see, as you will see, this message today will be kind of a two-part message, and it will be very much getting us ready for next week as we gather around the table of the Lord. And the title of our message this morning is A Better Covenant. So we're looking at the covenant established there at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, and we want to also be thinking in terms of the covenant, the meal, the memorial that we will enjoy as we gather around the table of the Lord next week. In the Bible, we also see another interesting feature. We see that God is also willing to enter into a covenant agreement or covenant relationship with us. Our God is a covenant-making God. In fact, the opening prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple there in Jerusalem draws attention to the nature of God and the willingness of God to enter into covenant relationship with man. Listen now from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14, Solomon's prayer. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your ways. See, Solomon is saying that the God of Israel is a unique God in the sense that he is willing to enter into this covenant of love with his people. He does hold his people accountable. Part of the covenant is a terms of agreement. He holds his people accountable, but he also will protect and provide for his people as they honor the covenant relationship. One of the interesting things, if you look at all the covenants in the Bible related between God and man, is that God, throughout, is the one who takes the initiative in establishing the covenant, in creating the relationship. This speaks to the fact that God is an intimate God. He wants to be in relationship with us. He comes to us in order to establish a relationship with us. You know, I've said this before, but if you consider or compare our God and our faith with other religious faiths in the world, one of the interesting points of distinction is this. In all the other religions of the world and the other faiths of the world, it represents man striving to find God. Man walking out and finding God and trying to establish a relationship between himself and his God. The Bible, however, portrays a God who instead comes down to us. And he seeks out, he initiates this personal relationship with us. Well, getting back to the covenant relationship between God and his people here, one of the things that we also note is that this covenant between God and his people is not really a covenant of equals. This again is a distinguishing feature between human covenants and the covenant relationship that we have with God. You know, in human covenants, very often, the individuals are equals, and they need to protect one another or be protected from one another. However, this is not true of our relationship with God. God is not our equal, but God wants to be in relationship with us. God also sets the terms of the relationship. Again, this points to the idea that we're not talking about equals here. We don't negotiate with God on how it is that we're to be in relationship with him. A lot of people try to do that. They try to negotiate how they will be in relationship with God. But truthfully, the Bible says that God is the one who sets the terms. We do not dictate the terms with God. Now, we can decide whether or not we want to abide by the terms of the covenant agreement, but it is God, as God, who sets the terms for that. Well, there are several examples in the Bible about these covenant relationships between God and his people. Now, there's a lot of debate about exactly how many covenants can be counted in the Bible between God and his people. This particular slide suggests that there were 8 different covenant relationships. Some have argued that the number is actually a little smaller than that. Let's today start off by considering the example of the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. We read about this in the book of Genesis. As Noah was preparing to enter the ark, this is what God said to him. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. God says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and the sons' wives with you." Then, after the flood, God again comes to Noah. Now, Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. God says, "This is the sign of the covenant, I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds on the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you." Again, notice something is being used as a remembrance. Something is being used to draw our attention back to the agreement that was made. "I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." We go on in the scriptures to read about the covenant that God established with Abraham, a covenant based on the faith of Abraham. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant. But this morning we want to give our attention to the covenant that God is establishing with his people there at Mount Sinai. It's often referred to as the Mosaic covenant. Our focal passage this morning is the book of Exodus chapter 24. So let's turn there and look at this covenant relationship that God is establishing with his people. The Lord is speaking to Moses. Verse 1. "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others will not come near, and the people may not come up with him.'" We've already seen in the Exodus story that the only reason that the people are there at Mount Sinai is because the Lord himself brought them there. You know, the people did not initiate their escape from Egypt. There wasn't a slave uprising, as we sometimes see in the history books. No. God sent Moses. God initiated their escape and brought them to himself. God brought them to this place on Mount Sinai. See, God brought them there because he wants to enter into a relationship with them. He desires to be in relationship with his people. And though here's the wonderful news. This is still what God is doing today. He finds us in our enslavement. He finds us in our misery, our despair, our loneliness, and he brings us to himself. He takes the initiative to bring us into relationship with himself. Now, as you were listening, as we read those first two verses of the book of Exodus chapter 24, you may have noticed an interesting divisions amongst the people there and the different people groups as they were about to approach God on the mountain. Interesting feature, the people themselves were not allowed to come near God on the mountain. Moses, Aaron, the two sons of Aaron, and the 70 elders of Israel, they were allowed to worship God from a distance. And only Moses was allowed to come near to the Lord. Well, what's going on there? That seems kind of a strange division of groups. What's going on there? Well, this actually points to the holiness of God and the fallen nature of people. You see, God does desire to enter into a relationship with his people. But there's one problem to such a relationship. So you see, God is holy. And he can't enter into a relationship with sin or into a relationship with those who are characterized by sin. First, there must be a cleansing. Again, as we've noted before, in the covenant relationships described in the Bible, there are these tensions that preceded the covenant relationship. The tension that we have with God before we enter into relationship with him is our sin, our fallenness. And that's a tension that needs to be removed so that God can come into relationship with us. In fact, this is the reason that God established the tabernacle and the whole sacrificial system as part of this new relationship that he desires to have with his people. In fact, the three divisions that we see here in Exodus 24, the people, the leadership, and then Moses alone actually reflects the construction of the temple. We've been talking about the tabernacle the last couple of weeks. And in the tabernacle, again, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, was a plan that God had revealed to Moses. You see here the three divisions, if you will. You've got the outer court. And on the outer court are some of the things that the Israelites were told by God to create, to facilitate the worship. You have the holy place where the altar of incense was to be found, the table of showbread and the golden lampstands. And then in the most inner part of the tabernacle, we have the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And God was to be encountered in this Holy of Holies. And that was the location that was furthest removed from the sin and from the the unholiness that characterized the characteristic of sin. In order to have a relationship with sinners, first there must be a cleansing, an atonement for sin and for guilt. We discussed that last week. And God delivers us from our sin and our guilt through this system here. With the tabernacle and the system of Old Testament sacrifices, God is providing that temporary removal of sin and guilt so that we can come into relationship with him, that God and man can come together. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, as we have talked about, will be that final sacrifice of atonement that will enable God and man to come into an eternal relationship. The divisions of the people here in Exodus chapter 24 just reminds us of the problem. The people were not allowed to come near to God at this point. They were still marked by the sin that separated them from God. Let's go on now. What were some of the terms of this covenant that God is establishing here on Mount Sinai? First of all, the people promise to hear and to obey the word of God. Let's read verses 3 and 4. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Now, we've talked about this theme before, but notice here that if you consider all the events of Mount Sinai, what we see here is God initiating, seeking to establish this covenant relationship with his people, and this all took place before the keeping of the law. Again, the covenant agreement is being described here in Exodus chapter 24. Later on in Exodus chapter 32, we read about that great sin in the camp when Moses came down and found the sin in the camp after he brought down the tablets from the mountaintop. Here's the basic point. God does not wait until we successfully obey all of his laws and commandments before he enters into a relationship with us. Instead, God first enters into the relationship with us, and then he gives us the laws and the commandments that he expects for us to obey. And also, as we've mentioned before, God then gives us the ability to obey those commandments. He gives us the Spirit to dwell within us, enabling us to obey the commandments that he gives us. Here, in Exodus chapter 24, the people express a desire to obey all of the commandments and the laws that God gave forth. Will they fail? Well, yes. We saw that in Exodus chapter 32. Will we fail sometimes? Well, again, the answer is yes. But God has provided the means for us to be cleansed from our sin and our guilt when we do fail. Does that mean it's okay to fail? Well, no. That doesn't mean that. God desires us to draw upon his Spirit, the Spirit that he gave us, enabling us to obey. He desires for us to draw upon that Spirit to keep us from the wrong decisions that we would make, to keep us on the right path. But when we do fall short, we need to then reach out to God's provision of atonement. Ultimately, that is his Son, Jesus Christ. The next thing we see here in Exodus chapter 24 is that Moses then takes steps to confirm this covenant. First, he wrote down all that God had said. Then he builds an altar and he sets up pillars, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Verse 4, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Just as we saw with the story of Jacob and Laban, the setting up of a pillar to confirm and to serve as a reminder of their covenant agreement, here Moses is setting up 12 stones, 12 pillars, to serve the very same purpose. And the number 12 is significant because it represents all of the people. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. We have 12 stones here representing each of the tribes. See, God desires to have a relationship with all of his people, not just some of his people. And the number 12 here represents that completeness, that wholeness. Now here's the good news for us. That number 12 has grown. With the coming of Christ Jesus, that number has grown to include all of the nations, all of the people, all of the languages of the world. One of my favorite scenes in the book of Revelations, the opening chapters, we see a vision of the altar there in the book of Revelation, and gathered around the altar, the altar of the Lord, are peoples from all nations. All people groups, all languages are represented. God desires for His church, for His covenant relationship with His people, to include all of those who would turn in faith to Christ. Next, we see that Moses offers up animal sacrifices. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now, just a note here, this point in time is before God established the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. And so when we see these young Israelite men, many believe they were simply representatives from each of the family groups, and that their firstborn son served as a representative offering up these sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then Moses read God's laws to the people, and they promised to obey. Verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." The final thing that Moses does, and we're going to finish with this, as we mentioned a moment ago, we're going to come back to this theme and back to this idea of covenants, and we're going to talk about the new covenant as we gather around the table of the Lord next week. But Moses here in this final act on the mountain, he sprinkles the blood upon the people. Let's read verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Notice, part of the blood was sprinkled upon the altar. We saw that in verse 6. Part of the blood is now being sprinkled on the people. Verse 8. So what's the connection that's going on here? What's the connection being represented? Well, it is a connection between God and the people. In the Old Testament, the altar was the place where people met God. And so to sprinkle the blood upon the altar was to connect God with His people. Now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, something we'll look at further next week, Jesus is the place where we meet God. No longer an altar, but the person of Jesus. And also, it's the blood of Jesus that is being applied to the people. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes much of this, that Christ is both the sacrifice and the priest who offers that sacrifice. Christ is both the altar and the one who provides the blood to connect the altar with the people. Another thing I want you to notice here is the sequence, and the sequence is very, very important. Let me read now verse 7. And in verse 7, we see that Moses reads the book of the covenant to the people, and they respond with these words, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then, sequence is important here. Then Moses sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice upon them to ratify this covenant. That same sequence is important for us today as well. It is when we have expressed with our own lips and in our own hearts the fact that Jesus is the Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, then the blood of Christ is applied to our lives in atonement. One of the key verses of Romans, the great confessional passage where Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart, then the blood of atonement is applied. Now, the application of this blood is so important, for it's only when the cleansing power of the blood is applied into our lives that we're then able to come into relationship with God. When we're still in our sin and our guilt, such a relationship is not possible. But God has provided the cleansing of the blood that connects us with Him. And again, the sequence, we express with our lips, we believe in our hearts what God has done. We express that desire to come into relationship with God. And then the blood of the sacrifice is applied to us. And we're cleansed, and we're able to be brought back into relationship with God through the cleansing that comes from the sacrifice. The cleansing that comes. God desires to meet us, to be intimate with us, to come into relationship with us, to form His eternal covenant with us. And He does that in the person of Jesus.